Would you please take your Bibles and come again to the book of Acts? To the book of Acts, chapter 1. Hello, Jeff Enos. The book of Acts, chapter 1, the prominence of prayer in the early church. Handful of names in verse 13, chapter 1. And in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, a number of the names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. And now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in their proper tongue, Al-Sadama, which is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and let his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias, and they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God, for the portion of Scripture read. Guide us, Lord, through the book tonight. And may this, dear Lord, your living Word be embedded in our hearts, that we might have sufficient to meditate on, to learn from, to emulate, and, Lord, to take to ourselves, to be nourished and strengthened. We thank you, dear Lord, for all that are here, and ask your blessing upon each for Jesus' sake. Amen. In the 42nd verse of the same second chapter, it says they continued steadfastly in prayers. And then it says in verse 42, and fear came upon every soul. I want to say to you, that's a good thing. Fear came upon every soul. Very desirable thing. The fear of the Lord, you see, is the beginning of knowledge. And the writer of Ecclesiastes in the 12th chapter said, fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Then I have you come to another prayer meeting. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. A prayer meeting. May I just share with you, without going into a lot of the detail in the text, that at this prayer meeting, a lame man walks. A lame man walks. And he praises God. And then we come to chapter 4, in verses 23 and 24. Prayer meeting crowd will recognize these texts already, but we want to start from the beginning. Another prayer meeting. In Acts chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And they proceed from there. At verse number 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And then, as we mentioned Wednesday, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. But I would have you also see something else here, that they were assembled together. They all spake the word of God with boldness. And in verse number 33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Notice these things that keep showing up at prayer meeting. They speak with boldness. Great grace is upon them. People, you see, who are united in prayer are united indeed. One heart and one soul they were. One heart, one soul. Now, throughout the book of Acts, prayer is prominently showcased in nearly every single chapter. And as I mentioned Wednesday, I only went through 16 chapters and I stopped. Didn't have time to finish that look, and I will probably this week. But you come to Acts chapter 6, and we find in the fourth verse that leadership in the local church is committed to prayer. Leadership in the local church, the early church, is committed to prayer. And in the midst of a potential problem with this early church, it is said by the apostles, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Because they said it's not reason that we should cease that to serve tables. Not that they were above that, but it was just a matter of parceling out the order of responsibilities. But leadership is committed to prayer. I will say to you that that when we get to the place where we look at the consequences of not praying, Jeremiah paints a picture, I think it's in the fifth chapter of Jeremiah, where leadership was not committed to prayer, and it is said there that the pastors became brutish. The pastors became brutish. It's a good thing for every local church that the pastor and the pastor deacons are committed to prayer. It is a good thing in any local church that not only the pastor and the deacons, but the Sunday school teachers and the officers of the church are committed to prayer. Great things happen, as we should see, at prayer meetings. And then we have, over in chapter 7 of Acts, in verse 59, the very last words of a deacon. The last words of a deacon are prayers. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Last words of a deacon. Have you ever heard of a person who was so concerned about what his last words might amount to that they stripped them out? They write them down so that when the time comes, should he have a chance to vocalize them, that he's able to read off of something? Have you ever thought about what your last words might be before you step into eternity? Have you ever given much thought who you might want to speak to before you step into eternity? What would you say to them? Here we come to chapter 8. In chapter 8, we find that Peter and John are praying for the Samaritans. It says there, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And of course, Simon sees all that, and it gets his greedy little heart churning. But then you come to Acts chapter 9 and verses 5 and 6, and you see the prayer of a new convert. So, you know, it's fair to say that when immediately when a person is saved by the grace of God, a line of communication opens up between that soul and their Redeemer. In verse 5, Saul of Tarsus said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, for it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That's a great first prayer. And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." So here's a new convert's prayer. And imagine this. Another prayer meeting takes place in Acts chapter 9. And in verse 36 through 43, a certain disciple named Tabitha, called Dorcas, full of good works and alms deeds, in verse 36, "And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died." She was already prepped for burial. Verse 39, "When Peter arose and went with them, when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. Turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive." That all occurs at a prayer meeting. And you know, there's not a lot of substance about, or the content revealed about the prayer that was made. So I assume there was very little said. Don't know what Peter said on this occasion, but he kneeled down and prayed. And Tabitha is presented alive. Then we get into the interesting sections of this matter of prayer. I want you to come to chapter 10. And find here in this 10th chapter that the gospel comes to the Gentiles as facilitated through prayer. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, verse 1, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He sees a vision. Peter sees the vision at the time of prayer. Verse 9, he went up onto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Prayer. Cornelius was a praying man. Peter's a praying man. And here you will see where one prayer plugs into another, where the prayer of one man connects with the other man. Verse 31 says, "Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God." Well, the contents of the vision need not be changed, except that Peter, a Jew, is being challenged to go to the Gentiles, something that initially he was reluctant to do. Chapter 11 and verse 5 in his explanation says this in verse 5, chapter 11, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descend as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even unto me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things, fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat." Here's the reluctance. "But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean at any time hath entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not uncommon." And so Peter is dispatched to the Gentiles, and it's all in a prayer meeting. Cornelius, your prayer is heard. And then you come over to chapter 13. The first several verses, there were in the church at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Their names are there. And verse 2 says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. One of the other themes that you'll find recurring all in the book of Acts is the presence of the Holy Spirit almost at every turn where there was someone redirected or sent to a place or assigned a commission. Holy Spirit led. But here in Acts chapter 13, verse 3 says, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And what we learn out of Acts 13, long story short, that local church missionary outreach is birthed at a prayer meeting. So if we back up just a minute. In Acts chapter 6, we find that the leadership is committed to prayer. We test the degree of the commitment by what we see in the last words of a deacon in Acts chapter 7. He was praying at the end. May it be for you and me the same. And Peter and John in their travels, they pray for the Samaritans, and God uses them and blesses them with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we find that when Saul begins his walk with the Lord Jesus, he prays. We find Peter again at prayer meeting, and someone is raised from the dead. And then through a prayer meeting, the gospel message in essence goes to the Gentiles through Peter as a result of prayer. And here in Acts chapter 13, local church missionary outreach is birthed at a prayer meeting. Now, if you would please, come over to chapter 16. Let me just insert this ministry of the Spirit here. Verse 6, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the Word in Asia. Imagine that. One of the few times, and one of the most puzzling statements made in Scripture, that the Spirit of God would forbid servants, His servants, to preach a gospel to a specific people in a certain area. It's sort of like puzzling when Jesus, the same as what Jesus says to His disciples or the individuals who've been just beneficiaries of His miracles, when He says, make sure that you don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. But here, please see that the Holy Spirit forbids them to preach the word in Asia. And I said, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, and the Spirit, but the Spirit suffered them or permitted them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord hath called us to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Now look at verse 13. On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer, and here's that little old English word, want, where prayer was wont to be made, where prayer was customarily made, where prayer was usually made. We sat down and spoke unto the women which resorted there. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. All this now at a prayer meeting. And she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. It is commonly said by more than one Bible observer and commentator and Bible teacher that here is the seed of the first Christian church in Europe, and it bloomed at a prayer meeting. Now, just think about that for a minute. You sit here tonight in America, and if you know your history and you back up just a little bit, understand that the seeds that were sown here in this convert would eventually spread throughout Europe, and by way of Europe and Britain would come to this country. And so you sit here tonight, the second and third generation tulip. Can I say tulip? You're the second and third generation tulip, fourth generation, fifth generation tulip that was that bloomed out of the seed that was sown by the riverside. You see, it was God that opened Lydia's heart. She couldn't do it. She wouldn't do it any more than you could do it. How'd that happen? Well, the seeds of the living Word of God came to this shore. And our forefathers fearlessly preached the Word. And people were saved and churches were established. And then there came Baptist churches in America. Preached the whole counsel of God, abridging none of it. But it started here where prayer was wont to be made, customarily so. And I say that you and I worship the same God as did Paul and Lydia. And that God has not changed from the Riverside prayer meeting to the prayer meetings we have here or to the worship services that we have here. He's the same God. Now, it's obvious that prayer exercised in the will of God unleashes a mighty torrent of God's omnipotent power. And in it all, He is glorified. He is glorified. I also want to have you think this, that the Latter-day Church, that's us, the church that exists in the latter days, must, if to be fruitful and flourishing and effective in edification and evangelism and the exaltation of God, that church must, if wishing to exalt its head, the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must mirror the early church and go forward. And as I say, from Wednesday night, it must go forward on its knees. It must. It would be a great thing for the Spirit of God to work in the hearts of every single member of this church family and each of our guests and friends who frequent worship services with us and challenge us to prayer, closet prayer in our homes. It's not news. This is not a news flash from me to you. You know it because I know that many of you practice this. It is your custom upon arising each day to take this precious book and read a portion thereof. Sincerely desiring to know what God's will for you today may involve. And so you read the Scriptures. And before you get involved in a whole lot of everything and anything else, you begin to pray. And as often as you've experienced, you know that the names of your fellow church members come to mind, and your family members and your neighbors come to mind, and you lift them up to the throne of grace and you pray. Not only would I challenge you to closet prayer and in a more intense fashion, but I will say that the reflection of private, personal, intimate prayer is reflected in the public worship service. Your attention to the will of God on your knees in the closet of your own homes is much evident in the local church in a public fashion. And I want to say that the mission of the Grace Baptist Church, not the future of Grace Baptist Church, that's already settled. The future of Grace Baptist Church is that, and I hope that you're loosely hanging on to all your possessions and all your assets, because as I continually keep reminding myself and trying to share with each here, is that we perhaps are living in the very day in which we go home. We may well be living within minutes of a transportation out of earth. And every day comes and goes, and we live with that holy excitement, that joyful anticipation of seeing our blessed Savior. And our mission is first of all to exalt our God, and in exalting Him, evangelize our community. And that begins at our little personal Jerusalem, our family, our neighborhood, our friends. And be faithful in that. And I will say that our mission will be profoundly affected, good or evil, plus or minus, depending on how committed the people of grace are to prayer. Private prayer, public prayer, where we assemble together. You see the marvelous things that have happened through just 16 chapters of early church history at prayer meeting. So many things were birthed out of there. Now, let me just change direction for a minute and deal with God's prerogative in answering prayer. The prerogative of God in prayer. Someone Wednesday afternoon challenged me. She may well have been right. I don't remember. It's hard to connect from week to week these days. She said to me, when last time we were talking about prayer, she said, "You never finished your discussion on why God doesn't answer some prayers." So I didn't remember that, but I want to address that just a little bit tonight and remind you what something we said this morning, that prayer is a sublime act of worship. And it is a genuine privilege. And few subjects are clear with respect to Bible promises. Jesus said in the great abiding chapter in John 15, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you." The Apostle John in his epistle said, "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Somewhere, somehow, fruitful prayer is connected to a life of obedience on the part of a child of God. James said, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. And the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And he talks about saving a soul from death and hiding a multitude of sins. And listen, let me just, having said all that we've done and talked about today on prayer, let me remind you of this too. If I were to ask you for the name of one person who is a legend at prayer meetings, I'm sure you'd be able to give me the man's name. If I say to you that this man was a founder of an orphanage, you would tell me what his name is. Can you say? George Mueller. Now, if you've ever read any works he did or works about him, you can't walk away from that book without being stunned by what God did through prayer. You can't, no way possible, you can't be turned upside down by it. And there are others who are legends in their times when it comes to prayer. But we must remember that the only power in prayers, ours or others, lies in the power of God. And it is not our prayer that is powerful, it is God who responds that manifests power. It's our privilege to pray. It is His prerogative to respond in whatever way He wishes to do. Now, I want you to consider several general ways in which God responds to prayer. First of all, look please back in Joshua 7 and understand that God may sometimes rebuke prayer. He may in Joshua 7. you're familiar enough, I believe, with Acts chapter, or Joshua chapter 7 to know that there's sin in the camp. Certainly not with Joshua, but with Achan. And on the occasion of a defeat, recorded as in verse 5 of chapter 7, it says in verse 6, Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide. He and the elders of Israel and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, "Here now, this is a prayer meeting now. Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before the enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" Response, verse 10. The Lord said to Joshua, "Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face?" Joshua, this is not the time for prayer. Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. May I say to you that all Israel did not sin, except in the collective sense. When one member of the body suffers, or by extension, sins, all the members of the body suffer with it and find themselves in the crosshairs of the consequence of God's judgment as a result of sin, as was the case here in this particular chapter. So he says to Joshua, "Get up." Not a time for praying. A search must be made. "I'll sanctify the people," verse 13. And a process must begin to search out or to root out the tumor in the body, and it's found to be Achan. So God may rebuke prayer. And may I say to you sometimes that completely the opposite. God may reward prayer. He may reward it. Which is to say that God will sometimes widen the narrow, humble, faithful petition with more than is asked. My dear Ma Gillum tonight, she comes in the door and she says this. It wasn't a prayer, but it was a sort of a wish. She was recounting how that she and her beloved husband will be together for 69 years in October. 69 years. And she says this. She said, "Oh, I could wish that it would be nice if we could be together for 70 years and he could get to 90. And like to round, am I saying you just want to round it off and make it nice and even?" And I'm thinking to myself when she said that, why not ask for 10 more? Let him get to 100 and you get to 70. 9. Round it off at 180. God may grant your request and widen that, even like He did for Solomon. Look at 1 Kings. 1 Kings. Chapter 3. And the 7th verse, Solomon is to be the new king. And we find ourselves at another prayer meeting. Verse 7. "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child, I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And it says the speech, his prayer, pleased the Lord. That Solomon asked this thing. And God said, here where he widens it, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. And lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. He widens the petitions. He gives to Solomon more than is asked. So sometimes God may reward our prayers. And then note this, that sometimes God may refuse our prayers. Sometimes He may refuse our prayers. God withholds His hand when prayer collides with providence, His providential plan and purpose. He always holds His hand back. Remember what the Apostle Paul said when he was sick. Hey, listen, isn't it reasonable to believe that any sick person wants to get better? And it's certainly with a Christian. Do you not pray over that? People, when they are sick, they're made vulnerable. And there's a degree of fright. There's a degree of, uncertainty. And so prayers are made. And the Apostle Paul gives this testimony. He went to prayer meeting and he said, I besought the Lord thrice in 2 Corinthians 12, that it might depart. But the response came back, my grace is sufficient for thee. But his prayers were never answered concerning that particular instance. And then you remember Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 3. He says, I besought the Lord. He says, in so many words, let me go over and see the land. But the Lord was wroth with me, Moses said, would not hear me. And he said, here's what God said to Moses on that issue. Speak no more. No more praying. Let it suffice. Lift up your eyes and fill them with the sight of Canaan. Then look, please, while you're in 1 Kings to chapter 19. And I guess you never would appreciate this except in hindsight, in the rearview mirror. In 1 Kings 19, and the fourth verse. Remember now, God may refuse prayer. When He does so, it is that prayer collides with His providential dealings. 1 Kings 19. Verse number 4, Elijah said, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. Now that's his prayer. That's his prayer. He said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. What a prayer request. You come into prayer meeting and somebody stands up with their prayer request. Would you pray for me tonight that God would take my life by morning? Something that Charles Spurgeon said on this particular issue. I want you to listen to what he wrote many years ago about this subject. What an encouragement. Because frankly, we can be glad that God doesn't answer some prayers. Pastor Spurgeon said, it is a remarkable thing that the man who was never to die, think about that, here's a man who never was to die, would request to die. He's one of the few who passed through an earthly pilgrimage who never died. Remarkable thing that the man who was never to die, for whom God had ordained an infinitely better lot, the man who should be carried to heaven in a chariot of fire and be translated that he should not see death, should thus pray, let me die, I'm no better than my fathers. He says, we have here a memorable proof that God does not always answer prayer in kind, though He always does in effect. He gave Elias something better than that which he asked for, and thus really heard and answered him. Strange was it that the lion-hearted Elijah should be so depressed by Jezebel's threat as to ask to die, and blessedly kind was it on the part of our Father that He did not take His desponding prayer of faith at face. We are not to expect that God will give us everything we choose for. We know that we sometimes ask and do not receive because we ask amiss. And if we ask for that which is not promised, if we run counter to the Spirit which the Lord would have us cultivate, if we ask contrary to His will or to the decrees of His providence, if we ask merely for the gratification of our own ease and without an eye to His glory, we must not expect that we shall receive. Yet when we ask in faith, nothing doubting, if we receive not the precise thing asked for, we shall receive an equivalent, and more than an equivalent for it. As one remarks, if the Lord does not pay in silver, He will pay in gold. And if He does not pay in gold, He will pay in diamonds. And if He does not give you precisely what you ask for, He will give you that which is tantamount to it, and that which will greatly rejoice, you will greatly rejoice to receive in thereof. Be then, dear friend, much in prayer, and make this evening a season of earnest intercession. But take heed what you ask, and be most mighty glad that God knows exactly what He's doing from the beginning to the end. And sometimes He just may refuse to answer your prayer. You and I may not understand it, and we don't have to. But we may end every day, and we may well come to the end of our days, not understanding exactly what has befallen us, but we do so in the confidence that our God makes no mistakes. He does not make mistakes. He is never early, and He is never, never late. So there you have it. It is God's prerogative to answer your prayers in mind as He wishes. Not always like we expect, but He always answers our prayers. Make much of prayer, personally, privately, and publicly. Because in prayer we do, really, in probably no other way, more significantly, lean on the omnipotent arm of God for any outcome affecting our lives, but through prayer. Join me, please. Our dear Father and our God, so energize the Church of Jesus Christ here and throughout our fellowship. Call us to prayer, Lord. Give us a tender heart for the needs and the burdens of others. But give us a sharp eye as we look heavenward to see Your handiwork behind everything and in everything. Help us, Lord, to learn not to trust in ourselves, but in You. Help us, Lord, to learn to be patient and wait, that Your hand might move. Keep us, Lord, from being presumptuous. Let us never, like the Israelites, run up the hill to face the enemy and be out of the will of God and suffer for it. Help us, Lord, once to pray, to wait then for the answer. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.